how this the room starts to fill up as we enter into Holy Week and prepare for Easter. And doesn't it look really palmy in here? I want to thank Stella and Karen for their work in making this all come together for us. Thank you. So, picture the scene. The crowds are forming. The excitement and energy are palpable. The air is buzzing with anticipation. People began showing up before dawn, hoping to get near, to bathe in the king's glory, to feel his power, maybe even touch the hem of his clothing. As the roar of the crowd begins to build, they know he's close, and they begin throwing their clothes on the path ahead of him like a makeshift red carpet, honoring him and marking his way, screaming and cheering in excitement. It brings to mind a different king. Imagine, if you will, an Elvis concert. At the peak of his popularity, screaming fans and swooning women throwing bras and panties and teddy bears and flowers up on the stage, people waving homemade signs, "I love you, Elvis," right? And here he comes. They see him finally. Here he is. Here he is. But wait, this isn't who they were expecting at all. They were expecting Elvis, and they got Bob Dylan. Still a talented musician, maybe even more so, but without all the fanfare and flash. Elvis embodies over-the-top flamboyance, excess, charisma, and showmanship. Bob Dylan is dedicated to the craft of his music and poetry, tools for social commentary, where Elvis came on the stage in the early years in bright jackets and his signature pompadour, later wearing those crazy jumpsuits with gold thread and sequins, right? Dylan usually sported jeans and a t-shirt, looking poetically disheveled, with his iconic harmonica around his neck, or the rack that it goes in. So the crowd is expecting Elvis, and Dylan shows up. This is not at all who they expected. The air crackles with anticipation. The excitement is building. Joy buzzing through the crowd as they wait, expecting a great king coming in glory, a liberator arriving on a magnificent war horse, ready to overthrow Rome and usher in a new era of freedom for the people. They placed their faith in this Jesus fellow, this miracle worker they'd heard so much about, the rumored Messiah that they had all been waiting for. But as he came into view, not riding a war horse, but a young colt, a humble donkey's foal, a subtle shift likely rippled through the gathering. Forget the image of a conquering hero on a mighty steed. Instead, here was Jesus, unassuming, humbly riding on a colt. You can sense the initial burst of excitement beginning to soften a little bit with the dawning sense of confusion. Wait, someone might have murmured, this is the one? Shouldn't the Messiah arrive with more fanfare? They were expecting Elvis, and they got Dylan. Now, let's be clear, I'm not equating Bob Dylan with Jesus. I'm simply using that as to illustrate the contrast between the expectation and the reality, the simpler arrival, the folk rock artist instead of the king of rock and roll, right? Helps us to visualize that initial reaction. Still a welcome, still hopeful, but it maybe gave them a little pause. This wasn't exactly the powerful entrance they'd envisioned or the regal hero they thought they needed. In Jesus' day, a king riding a donkey wasn't actually unheard of. Historians tell us that kings often rode off to battle on a steed, but would return on a donkey as a symbol of humility and peace. Imagine, though, Pontius Pilate the Roman governor backed by imperial power, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Unthinkable. His entrances, especially during potentially volatile times, which this would have been carefully staged to project authority, maybe a military escort with cavalry and foot soldiers, or ostentatious display to intimidate and reinforce Roman dominance. Donkeys simply didn't convey that kind of power. But Jesus' choice was a deliberate counterstatement. Instead of the expected military might, he presented an alternative vision of power and authority rooted in peace and humility. Jesus' choice of humble colt spoke volumes, delivering a clear message. His power was different. He would not play by the same rules, and his salvation of the world wouldn't come by the sword. The crowd could have been disappointed, maybe even angry, but at least some of them seemed to recognize something in Jesus, in his humility and his sort of fearless calm. They knew inherently something profound was happening. Hundreds of years before this day, the prophet Zechariah explicitly tells us that a king will come, righteous and humble, mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Many Jews would have been familiar with this prophecy and might have recognized that link to the Messiah, realizing, perhaps even subconsciously, that it was playing out before their very eyes. Maybe they looked around and recognized that glint of understanding and excitement in others in the crowd. Jesus' humble presence, rather than dampening the people's spirit, stirred up the energy again. And it was once again contagious. And the crowd began cheering, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Now, the Pharisees are becoming a little anxious here. As the crowd's getting rowdier and louder, they are losing control of things. And they turn to Jesus, and they tell him to quiet them down. And Jesus responds with this cryptic comment. "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out, as though creation itself is on fire for the liberation that Jesus brings. Even the rocks know this is what salvation looks like." There was a sense of hope in the crowd. Jesus, the unlikely savior. The English major in me was trying to think of an apt literary equivalent. I thought about perhaps Frodo Baggins from Lord of the Rings. Frodo isn't seeking glory or power or even leadership. He's an ordinary hobbit who would rather stay home, right? But despite his reluctance, he takes on the immense burden of carrying the One Ring. Do y'all know the story? Okay. Not because he wants to be a hero, but because it's the right thing to do. His strength comes from endurance and self-sacrifice rather than ambition or even skill. And it is hard to imagine a more unlikely hero than a hobbit. But I kept coming back to Simon and the Lord of the Rings. Did y'all read Lord of the Rings? We read it in high school. You remember that? Does anyone remember? A few nodding heads here. It's a really disturbing story, isn't it? It's about a group of boys who are stranded on an island, left alone to govern themselves. At first, everything seems okay. Everything's fine. But over time, fear and power struggles take over, and the boys descend into absolute chaos. They create a myth about a terrifying beast lurking in the jungle, something they have to destroy in order to survive, a common enemy. Simon, however, he's not really like the other boys. He's quiet and gentle, driven by a search for deeper understanding, not consumed by the struggle for dominance and power like the other boys. He realizes that the beast is not an external monster, but the inherent darkness within themselves, the brokenness of their human hearts. Simon believes that if he shares the truth, he can free the boys from their fear-induced savagery. But his innocent efforts are met with brutal violence, and, spoiler alert, he's killed before he can deliver his message. A sacrifice born of truth and innocence in a desperate attempt to save others from themselves. Violently rejected by those he tried to save. Similarly, Jesus arriving not as the conquering hero expected, but as a humble servant bearing a truth about inner transformation, was also rejected and sacrificed by the very people that he came to save. Jesus came with a truth that could set people free. He came to reveal the real enemy. It wasn't Rome or the Pharisees. It was the hatred and fear within our own hearts, our own brokenness. He taught us that love has the power to transform our hearts. But the people, blinded by fear, couldn't hear him. They wanted a warrior who would fight for them, protect them from their oppressors. So they betrayed and rejected the one they had joyfully lifted up. One day they cried, "Hosanna, save us." And just days later, in fact, this coming Friday, "Crucify him, crucify him." The people wanted salvation on their terms. They wanted a conqueror, not a peacemaker. He came to stand for love, and yet the people wanted power. This unconventional savior, this humble king on a donkey, reveals a profound truth about the nature of salvation, a truth rooted in the infinite love of God. For Christians, Jesus' life, culminating in his journey to the cross, illuminates the very heart of our theology, a God whose love knows no bounds. His final days were not defined by a need for sacrifice to appease some wrath or even atone for sin, but by a deliberate and ultimate expression of divine love reaching out to humanity. It was a deeply symbolic act embodying God's unwavering presence in our human experience, divine compassion in the face of suffering, and the ultimate self-giving love that seeks to draw all of creation into its embrace of peace and reconciliation. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus is a king like no other. He doesn't ride a war horse, he rides a donkey. He doesn't force his way in, he invites. He doesn't come to conquer lands, he comes to conquer hearts. And he doesn't come to take power, he comes to spread love. If Jesus rode into our lives today, would we even recognize him? Would we welcome him as he is? Or would we want him to be something else, to give us something else? I'd encourage us not to be like the crowd that only worshiped him when he gave them what they wanted, miracles and healings and all the wonderful things, and they turned on him when he spoke the truth. To be like the Pharisees who wanted to shut down the celebration out of fear, but to be the ones instead who keep praising, who stay awake, who stay open, who allow our hearts to be continually transformed by God's unending love. Because if we fall silent, the stones just might start singing. Amen.